All right, brethren, Romans chapter 9, I thought that it might be easier to understand what's being said if I preached these as two separate messages, and really, in verse 30, Paul begins a different subject. He'd been talking about God's election of grace, and now he begins to talk about righteousness and how righteousness is attained. He says there that the Gentiles followed not after righteousness, and yet they attain righteousness. And then he says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they did not attain to the law of righteousness. They did not attain to the law of righteousness. And he tells why they didn't. They stumbled at Christ, the stumbling stone. They stumbled at Christ. I've titled this, Righteousness Attained. Now, righteousness is perfection before God's holy law. It's perfection. It's to have no sin, but more than that, it's to have no sin and to be perfectly righteous before God's holy law. And that is to be as righteous as God is righteous. If you're righteous as the law is, you're as righteous as God is. If you're righteous before the law, you're the righteousness of God. And that's what we have to be in order to for God to receive us. We have to be the righteousness of God. We have to be as righteous as God is. Now, this righteousness is not attained by the works of the law. It's not attained by something we do. It's attained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. If you look over there in chapter 10, I'm probably not going to go that far, but I wanted to read it because Paul tells us there in verse 3 that Christ is the righteousness of God. Israel had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness that's required to come into God's presence. So the only way that we can attain this righteousness is through faith in Christ. The only way. No works can be done to attain it. It's only through faith in Christ. Now I want to look at God's elect Gentiles, and then I want to look at Israel after the flesh, and then we'll hear the point of this whole passage. So first of all, God's elect Gentiles. Now again, let me remind you that you and me who believe, we're elect Gentiles. Now look here in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now these Gentiles were not trying to attain righteousness. In fact, they knew nothing about the righteousness of God. Not in truth. They were not following after righteousness at all. The Gentile nations were ignorant of God's righteousness because God had not given the Gentiles the law. God had not sent his prophets to the Gentiles. God had not spoken anything to the Gentiles. Whatever religion they were in was of man. It was just these polluted idol gods that they thought up and thought up ways to worship. They knew nothing about the true and living God whatsoever. Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't even members of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't know anything about God's covenants. Nothing about God's promise. Having no hope, without God in the world. Now that's about as lost and helpless and undone as a person can be, isn't it? You know what? Remember what Peter said? When those fellows come down that were Israelites and they came down and they were here, they said, okay, we'll go this far with you. Yeah, you have to believe on Christ. But now, except you be circumcised and keep the law, you can't be saved. Remember what Peter told them? Peter said, why are you tempting God? Why do you put a yoke upon the neck of these Gentiles which we nor our fathers could bear? But we believe. But we shall be saved like these Gentiles. What was Peter saying? Here you got Gentiles. They didn't know God. They didn't know Christ. They didn't have the covenants. They had no hope. They were lost now. We're going to be saved like they're saved. That's how God saves His people. Like those people were saved, that's how God saves all His people. We read this amazing truth that they attain to righteousness. Now, He's not talking about all Gentiles. He's not saying all Gentiles attain to righteousness. He's talking about God's elect among the Gentiles. They attain to righteousness because God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so God, when He sent forth His Son came forth, and just like as Christ laid down His life for the elect among the Jews, Christ laid down His life for the elect among the Gentiles. And He redeemed them. And so, in time, God sent a preacher to these Gentiles. He made Paul the preacher to the Gentiles, and He sent Paul to these Gentiles, just like He sent a preacher to us that are sitting here. He sends His preacher to His people, and that's He did. And He sent them there declaring these unsearchable riches of Christ, declaring the election of God's grace in Christ, the redemption accomplished by the blood of Christ, declaring the Spirit of God's work in bringing us to cast all our care on Christ. And through this gospel that exalts Christ and Him crucified, God called them to Christ and brought them to cast all their care on Christ. And they believed Him, and they trusted Him. They weren't seeking God. God sought them. They didn't know God. God knew them. And God made certain that they heard this truth and that they had were given a new heart and given faith and repentance. And He brought them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God saves all His people. First thing God's going to have to do to you and me is get us lost. We're going to have to see that we're without Christ, without God, without hope, without God's covenant promises, that we're just cast out and lost. We've got to be brought there first to be made to see we have a need for Christ. You don't go to the doctor unless you have a need. We've got to be brought to see we've got a need of the physician. And then He shows you the physician and shows you what a great physician He is and how He saved His people and saves us entirely, that He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the ending. He's everything in salvation for His people. And when He shows you that, that's when His child cast it all on Christ. Cast it all on Christ. I was talking with Brother Eric Floyd down in, I stayed with them, and they have something that's very rare. Their family, we stayed in what they call Simpson Valley. And that was Eric's wife was a Simpson, and all her parents, they had this house there, and all the kids live in this valley. And all the children believe the gospel, and their spouses believe the gospel, and now some of their grandchildren even believe the gospel. And there they are, all living together in this valley. And I was talking to Eric about it. We were sitting around a fire Friday night talking and said, just talking about how, you know, you had these preconceived ideas of what certain verses meant in Scripture. Even if you weren't religious, you just heard other people talk and you thought you knew what John 3:16 meant. And thought you knew these other verses of Scripture, you know. And God brings you to see the context of these Scriptures. And He brings you to see what's really being said in these Scriptures. And for the first time in your life, you realize, I've never heard the truth. Everything I've ever heard has been a lie. And you begin to look and say, well, that's what it says. You hear God's preacher declare it, and He turns you to a Scripture, and you look and you say, well, that is what it says. And you just keep hearing it and keep hearing it. Before long, God brings you to say, I believe God. I believe Christ. I believe Him. And all along, God's drawn you, and He's taught you, and He's shown you, and He's brought you to see and open the Scriptures to you. And for the first time, you see the truth of Christ, and you believe Him. I can't tell you how many believers I've heard describe it that way. It's how they were brought to start looking into the scriptures, and some born under one religion, some under another, you know, but they're brought to see the scriptures and realize I hadn't been taught the truth. And they see, there it is. There's the truth. Plain as can be, and I never, ever saw it. What's happened? God's drawn you. God's given you faith to believe Christ. I'm sought of them, God said, that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. That's so of all God's elect, brother. To some degree or another, he's going to make you see you were not a people of yourself. There's nothing about you that made you a people. It's God's calling that made you his people. God choosing. That's by all by God's grace. And these Gentiles believed him, and they were brought to attain to the righteousness of God. That's my story. That's your story. You're sitting here a believing Gentile. That's your story. That's our story, brother. We didn't know God. We didn't believe God. We didn't have any of the promises of God. None of that even applied to us. And God brought us to see we are indeed children of God. Now look at this next thing. Let's look at Israel here after the flesh. This is not God's elect Israel. This is Israel after the flesh. These are the non-elect. These are those God passed by. They were left to their own will. So what did they do? Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. God gave the law at Sinai, and he declared to them what he says over here. Look at Romans 10, verse 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Now, this is what God told the children of Israel. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. God told them, you keep this law, you do this law, you fulfill this law, and you'll have eternal life by this law. Now, that statement that God made to them didn't mean they could keep that law. That's not what that meant. God told them the truth. If you do this law, you'll live by it. That didn't mean they could. But what is a sinner hear when he hears that? An unregenerate sinner just hears, okay, I need to get to work on the law then. If this is how I'm going to live, I need to get to work on the law. He's proud. He's dead in sin, so he's proud. He thinks he actually can keep God's law. He's dead. He don't hear the law declare him guilty, and therefore he thinks he's starting out with a clean slate. And long as he just keeps the law, he'll be all right. God's got to make us see Israel were all defiled and dead and guilty sinners when God gave the law to them. So how in the world were they going to come to God by the law? They couldn't. The law didn't. God didn't give the law for that person. He gave the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. He gave the law to give us a knowledge of our sin. But you know how you thought when you was lost. I thought the same way. We all went to this book for one reason. We went to this book trying to find something we could do to be saved. That's why I went to it. I went to this book. I couldn't understand what it was saying. I read the Old Testament. I went to things I could understand. I could understand the law saying do this and don't do that. I couldn't hear it. I didn't know the depths of it. I didn't know what it was really saying to me, but I could read, do this and don't do that, and I could say, okay, I need to start working on that. I could go to the epistles, and I could read the things that say do this and don't do that. And I didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand what was being said, but I'd say, okay, I'm going to try to be nice. And that's why we all went to the Word of God. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They were using the law to try to attain a righteousness to make God pleased with them. And Paul says over there in Romans 10, they had a zeal of God. You can't deny that this religious world has a zeal for God. They're zealous. People that are doing their works, they're zealous in those works. I don't have a doubt that they're sincere whatsoever. Here's the problem. But it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to spiritual understanding. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. So they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And because when as long as a man's left there and he's going about to establish his own righteousness, by nature, you and I hate to be told we're wrong. We hate that. And pride is what makes a man stiff up his neck, and even when he sees he's wrong, it'll make him still try to act like he's right and defend himself and make an excuse for why he believed the way he believed. You know, that's if we're brought to see we're wrong, usually the first thing we try to do is justify why we believed that way and why we thought that way, even though it was wrong. In other words, we're constantly trying to save face and try to save our position and save ourselves. And God's got to bring a man to he just got to slay that pride in us and bring us down to say, I've just been flat wrong. I've been ignorant. That's just all there is to it. But I'll tell you something. That's the beginning of peace right there. When you can take sides with God against yourself and be brought to the point where you realize, I'm ignorant. God, I just need you to teach me. There, oh boy. When you don't, you know, it's a painful, laborious thing to have to continually keep up a charade and try to make people think you're something you're not and try to put on this show. That's terrible. That's so much work and bondage to do that. I feel so sorry for worldly people that are, especially those in show business and things like that, where it's all superficial and all show, and they got to keep up this charade. Man, you talk about labor. That's labor. But when you can be brought to where you can just be honest, and you don't mind being honest in front of your brethren, you know, I don't want you confessing your sin to me, and I'm not going to confess my sin to you. I don't want to know you tell me. You go tell God your sin. But we're honest with each other in the fact that we're sinners. And we're not trying to put on a show. We're not trying to impress one another. And when a sinner knows he's a sinner, you're not going to impress him anyway. He sees through your charade. But God brings you to cast your care on him and makes you to see that you are guilty. Well, they didn't see it that way. And so they were seeking a righteousness by their works under the law, and so they didn't attain. Verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Why would a man do that? Because they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They didn't attain to righteousness of the law because they would not let go of their works. They wouldn't confess their wrong and let go of their works and cast everything into Christ's hand. They wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. Well, you know, we're glory hounds by nature. We've got to have some of that glory that belongs to God, and we won't let go of it. God has to open your hand and make you come to God empty-handed, cast it all into Christ's hand. They wouldn't do it. They kept trying to come to God by the works of the law. He'd send his prophet and say, you can't be saved by your works. He'd send his prophet to say, I'm not impressed with your works. They're filthy rags before me. I'm not pleased with your work. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. They went right back to their works. Ignorance. Insanity. That's where we were. So they didn't attain it. They stumbled at Christ. Christ was a rock of offense. You know that word, rock of offense right there? That word, rock of offense, that word means scandal. The word offense, scandal. And you know when Christ came and said, I am one with the Father, I am God, they thought that was scandalous. You're blaspheming God. When you preach that sinners can't be saved by their works, they're saved entirely by Christ, people think that's scandalous. What? I remember one time Brother Rob was at my table at Thanksgiving, and my next-door neighbor came over, and bless her heart, she's Catholic, and she had never heard a thing in her life, and she come over and sit at the table, and it was her idea, let's all go around the table and say what we're thankful for. And I thought, okay, here we go. So I said, Rob, won't you start out? Rob said, I'm just thankful God's sovereign that even the evil, wicked things that happen in this world, he's in control of them and he's bringing them to pass for the good of his people. That woman about fell out of her chair. I don't think she ate anything the rest of the day. I think she gasped like that. Scandalous. You mean God's in control of everything, even the evil? That's scandalous. And to know he saves only in Christ the rock, that's offensive to a sinner. That's scandalous to a sinner. That's scandalous. Here's the last thing I want to show you. This is God's point right here. God alone makes the difference. He makes the difference between those he saves and those who perish in their own willful rejection of Christ. He's the one who makes the difference. Verse 33. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be shamed. You got two kinds of people right there. You got those that's going to stumble at him. You got those that's going to be saved by him. Now, who's going to make the difference? Go over with me to Isaiah 8. All through this Old Testament, God's been talking about Christ. He's been saying the gospel is Christ. Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was declared to us afore by the prophets. This is what they all was preaching. The lamb slain in the garden, pictured Christ. Abel's lamb, pictured Christ. Noah's ark, pictured Christ. Passover lamb, pictured Christ. The brazen serpent, pictured Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. All through the Old Testament. And it's God who laid that stone. God chose his Son. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. I lay in Zion. He's going to be my foundation, my rock on which my house is going to be built. My people are going to be saved. God is. This gospel is not about you and me, sinner. That's what the world's telling sinners. They're telling sinners the gospel is all about you. The gospel is what you do, and it's your morality, and you need to let God, and you need to help God out to save you. Speak of God as a beggar and the sinner is sovereign. That's not the gospel. The gospel is concerning God and what God has done to save his people. He said, behold, I lay in Zion this foundation, this stone, my Son. I lay it. I purposed my salvation. I determined who I would save. I sent my Son who would do the saving. And I'm bringing this salvation about, God said. Salvation's the gospel is concerning God and his Son and how he saves his people. That's the gospel. The only part man has in this gospel is this. We rebelled against God and sinned against God and became fallen, desperate, helpless, needy sinners who need God to save us. That's the only part you and I have in this gospel. And that's the part that is not being told to sinners. That part. You know there's churches nowadays that are telling their preachers to go through their service and preach a message and don't mention sin and don't mention blood. How can you preach the truth if you don't mention sin and you don't mention blood? You can't. You can't. The gospel is about God laying Christ his salvation, Christ his righteousness, Christ his holiness, Christ his redemption, about him sending his Son. That's the gospel. Through whose blood he saved chosen sinners. That's the gospel. It's all about Christ. Verse 33, as it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Now looked at this in Isaiah 8:13. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. That means lift him up. See him as high. And see him as God. See him as the Lord of glory and salvation. Let him be your fear. Don't fear man. That's the problem. We fear man rather than God. Don't fear. Let God be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary to you. God's saying, all that believe on him will not be ashamed. But now watch this. God said this too. But he shall be for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. He'll be for a gin and for a snare. In other words, he's going to be a trap to some people. To the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. God said that beforehand. He said, I'm sending Christ for this purpose. Some are going to fear me, and they're going to, and he's going to be a sanctuary for them and salvation for them. And others, he's going to be a trap for them, and they're going to be slain by him. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Let me read something to you from 1 Peter 1. Hold on one second. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to this. Right here. Here's the difference God makes by his grace, right here. He said in chapter 2, he says, verse 6, wherefore it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the same builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed. See what God says? He's making the difference. He comes and he teaches some sinners that Christ is all and brings them to believe on Christ because God chose them, Christ redeemed them, the Spirit of God regenerated them, he gave them faith. What do you have that you didn't receive of God? Everything came from him, and he brings you to believe on Christ. And the others, he leaves them alone, and they reject Christ, and they stumble at Christ, and they can't let go of their works, and they think they're good, and they think God's going to be pleased with them, and they're zealous, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go on trying to establish their own righteousness. And God appointed them to that in a sense that he just left them alone. God would just leave a man to himself. And God appointed them in this sense, back over in Isaiah. He said, because you've rejected me, because you've rejected my salvation, therefore, God said, I'm going to harden your heart and I'm going to make it so you can't believe on me. That's right. God will make it so a man can't believe on him. But I'm telling you, brethren, this same gospel that's an offense, this same gospel that's scandalous, this gospel is precious to his people. To know that the Son of God, who's God of heaven and earth, willingly, for a sinner like me, for a sinner like you, was made flesh. He came down in our likeness without sin and walked this earth so that he could be made one with his brethren and make us one with God. He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And being made sin, God poured out all the condemnation that was his people upon him so that Christ was made a curse for us to redeem us from that curse and that condemnation. And we rejoice that now he's made higher than the heavens, that he has there's a man seated at God's right hand who is God and man in glorified human nature sitting there right now, and he's our advocate with the Father, and he's pleading with God for his people. No, he's not pleading with God. He just has to be in his presence. God beholds him and he beholds that one in whom he's satisfied. He beholds that one in whom he's satisfied with all his people. And for the sake of his Son with whom he's satisfied, he's sending this gospel and calling his people to him. He's going to have Christ glorified. He's going to have Christ exalted. He's going to have his Son praised and honored. And he's going to have this whole world, the world of believers and the world of unbelievers, he's going to have them all come and bow down before his Son and confess his Son to be King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to have this whole world confess his Son to be everything God said he is and everything Christ said he is. He's going to have them confess him. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. And whosoever, that's anybody. That includes me and you. That includes anybody. Whosoever. Whosoever believeth, that means it's only through faith in Christ. Only through faith in Christ. Not of our works. Whosoever believeth on him, We not just believe in anything. We not just believe in anyone. We believe on Christ. We know whom we have believed. We're persuaded He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That's God's promise. You won't make haste to go hide under the rocks and call for the rocks to come on you when Christ returns for judgment. You won't make haste. You won't be ashamed when Christ returns and you're found in Him and Him alone, not having your own righteousness, but having that righteousness which is of Christ alone. You won't be ashamed. You won't be confounded when this world is confused and perplexed and they don't understand and they're tossed here and there and they're constantly asking questions and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No, you won't be confounded. This is God's promise to all them He brings to believe on Him. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Those that won't, they're going to stumble, they're going to fall, they're going to be broken. Those that He brings to believe on Him, they'll never be ashamed for trusting Christ. Never, 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 never. Now here's the whole point of this whole ninth chapter. Paul says the only hope for sinners is God's free and sovereign electing grace. God chooses whom He will. That ought to bring you right now, if you had believed on Christ, that ought to bring you to fall down before God and say, Lord, be merciful to me. All who God chose in Christ, Christ redeemed. All who Christ redeemed, the Spirit of God regenerates. All who the Spirit of God regenerates, God keeps. Salvation is of the Lord. And those that reject Christ and continue trusting their works and their outward morality and all their deeds of trying to do good, the only thing they're manifesting is they stumble at Christ. They think Christ is offensive and His gospel is offensive and it won't have anything to do with Him. I was just thinking of this as I was sitting there and we were singing, and after that first message I preached to you, I thought, you know, one of God's elect who believes the gospel, if you had to come to a place where there was nobody there that believed the gospel, they all assembled, but they didn't believe the gospel, and they were just a bunch of stinkers, and they was mean, and they treated you horrible, and was constantly doing mean things to you, but the gospel's preached there, that believer would put up with those folks to come hear that gospel. Just because that's the only place he could hear. He'd come there and put up with them to hear it. And you could take a place that was full of just the finest folks that just nice as they could be and treat them wonderful, but there they preach works and mingling of works and grace. He wouldn't stand to go there for a second. He'd put up with the stinkers to hear Christ preached rather than go over there with these other folks and hear Christ lied on. That's the difference God's grace makes. And that's what He makes His people do. He makes you sit and hear the gospel and look over one another's faults because you love Christ. You love Christ. Now, that's the difference. Some are going to stumble at Christ and they're going to hate Him and they're going to perish. Others are not ashamed. They're not ashamed to call Him their Lord. They're not ashamed to cast their care on Him. Not ashamed to say He's the only one I'm trusting. Which are you? Which one are you? Which one am I? We fall into one of those two categories. The answer to that question manifests whether we're chosen child of God or one God passed by. I pray God to make us answer that the right way. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for Your blessings and Your grace for keeping us. And don't let us forget these things. Keep us looking to Christ, our righteousness alone. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.